Well, family, let's go to our God together in prayer. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, we continue to pray your word together this morning. You are our rock, and to you we call. God, do not be silent to us, but hear our pleas for mercy. Hear our cries for help. Would you show us such mercy? Would you be our strength? Whatever it is, God, that we're enduring this morning or what you have planned for us later today or tomorrow or in the weeks ahead, would you be our strength and our shield? And would we trust in you alone? Would we rejoice in you alone? And would our lives be a song of thanksgiving to you? You are our refuge. You are our hiding place. Father, as we, each of us, name things in our hearts this morning to you that we're concerned or anxious or even celebrating, whatever it is that we give to you, would you tune our hearts more and more to trust in you and to rejoice in you? And as each of us are praying, Father, I also pray on our behalf for Betty Gehringer. We pray, God, for her strength. We pray, God, for her comfort and for energy, for wisdom from the doctors as they navigate her cancer treatment. God, would you be near to her in your word, by your spirit, and with your people? We pray that, God, for Nancy Haney. Would you continue to grant her healing and recovery and strength? We pray that, God, for others battling their bodies, their hearts, a hard relationship. We pray, God, for our country. We hear news of a shooting at the White House Correspondents' Dinner, and it just amplifies our anxiety over the state of our own country. And this added to the conflicts all over our world. And God, we pray for mercy. We pray, God, that you would come and make all things new, and we would see more evidence of that, because some days it doesn't feel like things are being made new. Would you give us courage and strength to trust you in the midst of the darkness, whether that's the darkness of our world or of our own lives or of those around us? And so, God, as we, each of us, pray these things that are on our hearts and minds, and as we turn to your word, would you, God, be our strength? Would you be our shield? Would you teach us to trust in you and to rejoice in you? For you alone are our strength and our refuge. Be our shepherd, O God, and carry your people forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 35. Psalm 35, I'm going to read the whole psalm. If you're using the black pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, that's on page 464 and 465, 464, 465. If you're a guest with us this morning, we've invited the congregation to pray along through all of the psalms. There's a schedule on the sign-up shelves there in the lobby. If you want to take one, you could jump right into today's date if you'd like to, or use it, ignore the dates, to just pray through all of the psalms. Or, of course, you can always just start with Psalm 1 and pray that tomorrow, and Psalm 2 the next day to our congregation. If it's easy to fall behind, if you get behind, of course, you can always try to catch up or just jump ahead or just stay where you are. The goal here is not to finish them in any time period, but it's just to pray together, to pray the psalms together. This morning, we're going to look at the imprecatory psalms, the songs of cursing. We're going to do that with Psalm 35. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word? Psalm 35. Psalm 35 of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net from me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. Let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. When they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. But am I stumbling? They rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me, wretches whom I did not know, tore at me without ceasing, like profane mockers at a feast. They gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes. Let not those who wink the eye, who hate me without cause, for they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me, say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. Let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we've swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us, hard as it is sometimes. But this gift of grace by which you give us words to cry out against evil and darkness and with those who suffer. So Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, that we might love like you love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? I want to feel safe. I want to know that I'm going to have enough. I want to know that I'm going to be able to keep working and provide for my family. I have two girls. I want to know that they're going to be safe. I don't want to be afraid of an active shooter at their school. I don't want to be afraid of a nuclear bomb. I don't want to be afraid even of bullies. I want to not be afraid that something I say, we record our services, or something I missay ends up online, turns into this big thing, and I'm shamed into anonymity. I want to feel safe. I want to be treated fairly. I hate the idea that the deck is stacked against me, or that the deck is stacked against others, right? Whether because of where they were born or choices that their parents made or any other reasons. I want to live in a world where people are treated fairly. I want to be treated fairly. I don't want to be lied to. I don't want to be lied about. I don't want to be misrepresented. I mean, you want some of these things, don't you? To feel safe. If you have kids or great-grandkids, you want them to be safe. You want to be treated fairly. You want to see other people treated fairly. I mean, don't you want some of these things? But there's something wrong with this world. This isn't things that I've desired and that I long for and you long for. That's not the experience of many people in the world, where they feel safe, where they feel like they're treated well or at least fairly. Something's broken. Something's wrong. And often it feels like there's nothing that we can do about it. Doesn't it feel that way? You feel frustrated, right? Because it feels like I can't do anything about all that's wrong out there. And that darkness, it builds and it weighs and it presses. Something's wrong in the world, and it feels like there's nothing I or anyone else can do about it. That's what Psalms like Psalm 35 here are all about. These songs that contain curses on the wicked, songs that cry out against injustice and evil and darkness, songs that mourn and scream and beg for God to do something. How long? We call these imprecatory psalms, psalms that contain curses, imprecations against enemies. Of course, we find them not just in whole psalms, but even sometimes a verse here or a verse there in the Songs of Lamentation. They're hard for us. They're hard for us to read. They're hard for us to wrap our hearts around. But actually, these songs are gifts from God. These songs are graces from God to us so that we can cry out to the Lord against all that's wrong in the world around us. So if you're praying through the Psalms with us together, they shape our hearts more and more toward Jesus by opening our hearts to the Lord and helping us express to him all that we experience, all that we feel. That the Psalms give words to us to take our heart to Jesus. And then the Psalms, as we take our hearts to Jesus, they shape our hearts more and more toward God, shape our hearts more and more toward the world as God designed it, as God is healing it toward. They shape us even more and more towards God's people. As you pray through the Psalms, you'll eventually come to some of these curses, these imprecations. And we need them. You need them, and I need them. Why do we need them? Why do we need to pray them? What are we praying for when we pray these cursing songs, these imprecatory psalms? When we pray them, what we're praying for is we're praying for God's peace in the world. We're praying for God's, this broader term, God's shalom, God's healing of the world and making all things new and whole and right again. When we pray the cursing songs, we're praying for repentance. We're praying in our own lives as well as those around us. We're praying for a turning from evil and a turning back and more to the Lord, to his word, to his ways, to his design. And when we pray these songs, we're praying ourselves into solidarity with those who are suffering. We pray with and alongside and for those who suffer. So when we pray these psalms, we're praying shalom, we're praying repentance, we're praying solidarity. Let's look at the imprecatory psalms together this morning with Psalm 35. And we'll start with Shalom. If you were able last week to attend Dr. Craig Long's class here at Westminster during Discipleship Hour, if you weren't able to be there, I encourage you to find him, take him out for a coffee, or have him and Angie over for lunch or dinner, and ask him about the cursing songs. He's been spending a lot of time studying these. He just presented a paper on it recently at an academic conference, and I really love how he thinks about these songs. You'll hear some of what he brought up in Sunday school this morning. So Craig, Dr. Long, right, he mentioned one of the things we're praying for in the imprecatory psalms is we're praying for God's peace. And peace, not just an absence of conflict, right, but for God's shalom, right? Shalom means everything right in the world, everything as it's supposed to be, as it was designed to be, as it's meant to be, everything whole and new and right. Essentially, we're praying, and Craig alluded to this, these cursing songs, when we pray them, we're actually just praying, "Thy kingdom come, O Lord. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're praying, when we pray these cursing songs, we're asking God to bring an end to evil. We're asking God to stop injustice, to bring an end to oppression and to suffering. And part of this prayer, right, when Jesus returns, when Jesus comes back again, he is going to judge the wicked. He's going to remove all of the evil people. He's going to remove them from power, remove them from influence, and they're going to experience the full measure of Christ's judgment. When we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly," his coming means judgment against all those who hate him. His return means judgment against all those who persist in their rebellion against him, all those especially who delight in evil and who pervert justice, right? People who take advantage of the weak and the vulnerable. The return of King Jesus means judgment on those who hate Jesus and those who hate Jesus' ways, and especially judgment on those who persecute Jesus' people. We don't really see this much in our country, but there are parts of the world where Christians are arrested and beaten, put in prison, and even executed simply because they love our Lord Jesus. When the Lord returns, he will bring those persecutors to account, along with all those who generally hate Jesus and his ways. And so it's important to note when we read through the imprecatory psalms, these cursing songs, these aren't prayers of personal vengeance, right? This isn't a prayer against the guy who cut you off in traffic on the way to church this morning. It's not even a prayer against Comcast customer service. That's when I want most to pray these. That's not what these are for. They're not for a personal offense, right? The Bible is actually really clear about that. If you've been hurt by someone, the Bible calls us to pursue reconciliation. The Bible says, right, as much as possible, live at peace with those around you. Even it goes so far, this is Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, if you know that somebody else has been offended or hurt by you, you're not supposed to wait for them to come and say, hey, Chris, you hurt me. You're supposed to go to them, right? Make peace, live for peace, pursue reconciliation. So these prayers, right, they're not about our personal hurts. They're about these greater offenses in the world. The abusers, the corrupt judges, those who prey upon the weak. These songs are a cry to the Lord against what's truly evil in the world, against all that's wrong and broken in the world. Their prayer, Lord Jesus, make the world new and whole, right again. And so they give words to our anguish while we wait. Right? When you read the news stories, or you have these friends who are hurting, or you hear these stories, you just start to feel crushed by the weight of all that's happening, where all that darkness, your heart just sick over injustice and oppression. These songs actually give us words to cry out to God while we're waiting, to process what it is that you're feeling inside, to implore the Lord to stop what's happening. It's not right, Jesus. This isn't good, Lord. This isn't the way it's supposed to be, so fix it. That's what these songs are saying. God, when are you going to do something? Why do you let it go on? We heard that in Psalm 35. Why do you just watch? The songs give us words to cry out to the Lord. And as we do that, they then remind us he is coming. He will return. He will repay those who hate him. He will bring justice for those who have suffered abuse and oppression and injustice. He will, in the end, make all things right again. And so these songs pray, thy kingdom come. These songs pray toward the world new, whole, and right again. These songs pray for God's shalom. So these cursing songs, they shape us toward God's healed world, toward shalom. And as they do that, they're actually shaping us toward God himself. They're shaping us toward God's heart and God's character and God's nature. Because as we pray these psalms, we're also praying for repentance. We're also praying for repentance. So one day, God comes to a prophet named Jonah. He says, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. You remember Nineveh, right? That city of violence, that city that's full of all of Israel's enemies, that city that's full of wickedness and evil. And I want you to go and tell them that I'm going to destroy them. And we would think, if you know Israelite history, you'd think here, Jonah's celebrating, right? I mean, these are Israel's enemies. If you know the stories at all, the Assyrians wreaked havoc on God's people, killed them, enslaved them, committed unnameable atrocities against God's people. You'd think Jonah would be dancing, right? God's anger is coming, and he's celebrating. Well, no, actually, Jonah doesn't. He doesn't even want to go. He tries to run away from the Lord. You say, why on earth would he do that? Well, at the end of the book of Jonah, Old Testament book, Jonah tells us why he ran. He says this to the Lord. He says, didn't I say this would happen? That's what Jonah says to God, right? He says, this is exactly why I ran. Didn't we all know what happens if you preach your word against Nineveh? If I go and tell them judgment is coming, if they hear this doom and destruction, they would repent. And if they would repent, everybody knows you'll forgive them. I know what you're like, Jonah says. These are Jonah's exact words. Jonah 4, verse 2 says, I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. And that's why I ran away. Jonah doesn't want to preach judgment against his enemies because he was afraid that his message would do exactly what it was supposed to do. And what is it supposed to do? Bring repentance. Bring an end to evil. Bring those who are committing evil back to the Lord. We see this actually all through the prophets, not just Jonah, right? Woe to you, Egypt, Jeremiah says. And then after a bunch of curses, in the end, Jeremiah says, but in the end, Egypt will come back to me. Woe to you, Elam, says the Lord. But in the end, I will restore your fortunes. These cursing songs, the imprecatory psalms, They give us these words to cry out against all that is evil and broken and wrong in the world. But they also serve to call us more and back to the Lord. Now, in the first place, this has to happen on an individual level. It has to happen for each of us in our hearts. Again, Craig Long mentioned this last week. When you ask God to punish people who lie and deceive and pervert justice, right, it serves as a check against your own heart. Beware. As you pray for God to curse others, that you're not actually praying for him to curse you. You say, Lord, punish the oppressor, but are you an oppressor? Lord, punish the one who prays on the weak. Do you pray on the weak? You see, these cursing songs, they actually call us to examine our own hearts and lives and to say, am I like that? Do I do that? Do I need to repent and turn back to the Lord? And they call us then back to God. And then second, they also call even the most wicked of offenders back to the Lord in repentance. I want you to see this actually from another psalm. Craig pointed this out to me. It's in Psalm 83. I'll put the verse here up on the screen in just a moment. In Psalm 83, it's a cursing song, right? It's an imprecatory psalm. And it says things like this. Do to them like you did in Midian. Drive stakes through their heads while they sleep like you did to Sisera. Make them like chaff and dust and consume them with fire. We say, why would you do this, Lord? Look at what Psalm 83 says. I love this. It says, fill their faces with shame, God. Why? Why? Not so that you feel better. It's not so that I can get even. Why? So that they turn to you, Lord. So they seek your name, O Lord. The prayer for judgment, the cursing songs, they're actually prayers for repentance. God, stop the evil people and bring them to yourself. God, end the wrong that they're doing, but bring them salvation and repentance. God, heal the world. I mean, this is the gospel because it's our story. Heal the world and gather even those who hate you into the family. These songs call each of us to examine our own hearts and lives, and then to pray for the salvation and repentance, even of the most wicked and evil people we can imagine. And I love that because this serves as a reminder that no one is beyond the reach of the Lord. No one is beyond the reach of the Lord. One of my favorite Bible stories is the story of King Manasseh. King Manasseh was a terrible king. I mean, terrible king. He likely is the last straw, the reason that God sends his people into Babylonian exile. He worshiped all the false gods. You say, well, lots of people did, lots of kings. Yes, he even sacrifices his own kids to these non-gods. Right? I want you to imagine, he takes his own kid, burns him in a fire sacrifice to a block of wood. That's how evil this king is. At the end of his life, he ends up in prison in Babylon. And while he's in prison in Babylon, he repents. And this isn't, right, because we get real suspicious here. This isn't some questionable conversion of like, ooh, I got caught. Maybe I should say I'm sorry so I can get out of it, right? That's not the kind of conversion that happens. Manasseh's whole life changes. He's actually released from prison. He goes back to Jerusalem, and he goes back to Jerusalem a changed man. He comes back to Jerusalem, and he tears down all the altars to false gods. He tears down the altars and restores right worship in the temple. And then he commands, right? He's the king. He commands all Israel to tear down their idols, turn back to the Lord, and worship him alone. As a reminder, no one is beyond the reach of our God. And so we pray for their repentance. We cry out against their evil, and at the same time ask the Lord to rescue them. And so these cursing songs, these imprecatory psalms, they shape us toward God's healed, restored world, toward shalom, as we cry out against all that is evil and wrong and broken in the world. And then as we do that, they shape us toward God himself. We examine our own hearts and lives. We turn in repentance more fully and back to the Lord. And we pray for those who commit evil to turn back to the Lord. And then last this morning, these cursing songs, they shape us also toward people who suffer. They grow us in solidarity with those who endure evil and injustice and oppression. So let's end with that. These cursing songs shape us toward solidarity. Psalm 35, look at verses 13 and 14. Here's David. He's the king. He's actually describing the people who are hostile to him. He says this, when they were sick, verse 13, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with my head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his own mother. I bowed down in mourning. When King David's people were sick, even those who hate him, he fasted and he prayed for them. When these fellow Israelites were suffering, he grieved like it was his mom or a close friend or a brother. This morning, most of us here in this room, compared to much of the world, we are people of means. We are people who are in seats of comfort and stability and access. You had breakfast this morning. We're in a building sheltered with air conditioning and heat. And for most of us, we're not suffering any kind of persecution for our faith. Our lives aren't in danger because of our faith. We're not at real risk of imprisonment or torture just because we love Jesus. Most of us aren't even enduring any kind of oppression or injustice. Some maybe, but very few. And so it's tempting, we get to these Psalms, and it's tempting to skip them, right? I can't relate. These aren't about me. And by the way, these images kind of make us uncomfortable, right? But I want to say to you this morning, family, don't skip them. Don't skip the cursing song. You need them. I need them because they remind us who our real enemy is. They remind us what real evil looks like, what real suffering looks like. When we pray these imprecatory psalms, right, we pray these cursing songs to stay in touch with people all over the world who are suffering real atrocities, who endure real great injustice and oppression and abuse, who are trampled by people who abuse their power and authority, and who are enduring all kinds of evils. We pray the cursing songs to stay in touch with people who suffer real evil. And we pray the cursing songs in particular to stay in touch with the persecuted church, to stay in touch with our sisters and brothers over the world who are facing imprisonment, even death, just because they love our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are gathering, even today, for worship at great risk to their freedom, to their families, with people who are hated and pursued simply because of their faith. We pray the cursing songs to stay in touch with the persecuted church and to stay in touch with all those who are oppressed and taken advantage of. These songs shape us toward those who suffer because we pray with them. We pray alongside them. We pray for them. God, bring an end to suffering. God, bring an end to injustice. God, bring an end to evil. Heal our world and make all things new. When you read through the Psalms and you encounter these cursing songs, they're going to be disruptive. We're not to the worst ones yet. And especially if we don't pray through the Psalms consistently, we're not used to that kind of language in our Bible reading, in our devotions, in our prayers. But these cursing songs actually are gifts of God's grace to us. The imprecatory psalms, they give voice to our anguish about all that is broken and wrong in the world. Voice to our prayers. God, end that evil. Come back, Lord Jesus, and put all things right, right all the wrongs. At the same time, as we pray them, they call us to examine our own hearts and lives. Where do we need to turn back to the Lord? Where are we those who are being cursed by the psalms, that we might repent, be restored to the Lord? And even to pray for those who perpetrate injustice and oppression and evil, not just that God would stop them, but that God would heal them, that God would renew them, that God would bring them into the family. That actually shapes our heart towards God's kingdom and reminds us we were those who hated the Lord, and he brought us into the family. And then as we pray these cursing songs, the Lord unites us with the lowly. He unites us with those who suffer. He unites us with the persecuted church. So we pray the imprecatory psalms and say, even so, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, we do pray with your word and pray, God, that you would bring an end to evil and injustice. God, would you contend with those who hunt your people simply because they love you? Would you oppose them? Would you remove them from their positions of authority and power? For those who perpetrate injustice and oppression and evil, God, would you remove them from those roles? And would you change their heart and clothe them with justice and righteousness? And restore them to you and to your people, that they would be now advocates for the weak and the poor and the needy, as opposed to those who prey upon them. With the suffering, God, we pray, would you bring an end to evil? Would you bring about your kingdom full of people who delight in your righteousness? And who delight in the goodness of your people, and who say, great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Father, would you continue to shape us with your word now as we move to your table? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.